Welcome to the weekly podcast from Christian Fellowship Church Belfast. For more teaching or to find out more about life at CFC, please visit our website at thisiscfc.com.
Good morning. For those who follow the life of my husband and know his crazy Christmas request, his personal helicopter is still on there. He's not getting it. Aaron, if you're watching, a one-man helicopter, I'd be the first to shoot him down. Let's be honest. I'm super excited to be teaching this morning. If you were here last week, like, you're in for another treat, right? We had this amazing quote from N.T. Wright that basically says this: if one doesn't know the Old Testament, one doesn't have a chance of understanding the New. If you missed last week's sermon, I would massively encourage you to go back and listen to it on the podcast. It was class. But we are basically looking at this whole concept of exploring the wonder of the Nativity from a different angle, because everything in Scripture points to Jesus. Everything is pointing to him as the climax of the story. And we gain phenomenal insights when we start exploring the Old Testament. And if you were here last week, you would have seen Charlotte do that beautifully as she drew a parallel between the birth of Moses and the birth of Jesus. And there's some really cool things going on in both stories that just helps us view the Nativity and view Advent with a totally different perspective. And this morning, we're going to do something similar. We are looking at the story of two handmaidens, two women, one of whom Neil just pointed us to, our lovely Mary, right? Mary, our maidservant, who is in so many ways a really central character in the Nativity. If you're a girl, a female in the room, imagine this: when it's your primary school days and they are going to do the Nativity. This was certainly my experience. And you know that the key role is Mary. Every little girl wants to be Mary, right? Everyone. And you would sit, and I would sit with my fingers crossed, because, like, I want to hold the baby. Like, I want to hold the doll, right? I want to be Mary. And you know what? I never once got cast as Mary. It was like, so I was always an angel. And I know I'm angelic. I know, but I was always this little angel with wings. And I used to be so cross. And then one Sunday morning in this very room on Christmas Day, heavily pregnant with Lily Boyd, someone was trying to do the Nativity scene. Peter Jordan was his name. And he says, if only there was a heavily pregnant woman in the room who would play this role of Mary. And I'm like, it's my time to shine. But I was not shining. I was on my due date. I was very angry. I was wearing the same clothes that I had worn all week because nothing else fitted me. And so my time to shine as Mary was like a massive down moment in my life. But we see Mary as this wonderful person in the Christmas story, the mother of Jesus, this woman in the world who got to carry God, who got to literally be the vessel and the house where the divine dwelt for a period of time. And then she birthed the person of Jesus, and she sings that phenomenal song known as her Magnificat, which Neil so beautifully read out. In the context of what is going on there, let me just set this little point in motion. But you will have remembered in her story how an angel had appeared to her and said, Mary, you're going to birth the Savior of the world. The Messiah is coming to you. And she has these questions: how will it happen? And the angel starts to explain what's going to go down. And Mary says this beautifully fueled, filled faith sermon, right? Preach this line that she says is, let it be unto me according to your word. Fueled with faith, a sermon in itself. Let it be unto me according to your word. Let what you say be the thing that's birthed in my life. Let what you say and you speak be the thing that I see play out. Let it be. But she goes then to Elizabeth, and the angel has told her, your cousin Elizabeth, she is in her sixth month of pregnancy. And that was a big deal because Elizabeth was older, she was barren, her and her husband Zechariah had not been able to birth a child. And so Mary goes to visit Elizabeth. And it's this context that then this beautiful song is sang. I'm not going to sing it, right? I always think of Marie Lacy when I hear this. My soul magnifies, right? We all know that, right? I just stop right there because that's like the disaster waiting to happen. But we hear her and see her singing this song. But what instigates the song? It's her seeing Elizabeth. It is her seeing firsthand a swollen belly, a cousin who couldn't birth a child, is about to birth a child. She is seeing the miracle that the angel told her about. She heard it, now she sees it. And do you know what? I guarantee it impacted her faith because she's going, if God can do it for her, God can do it for me. And it's at that moment she sings this beautiful song. And I think there's something of a lesson in that for us about being around people who've had the miracle you're waiting on, right? I don't know about you. You will know my story about Lily and about waiting for healing, but you know that the most exciting people for me to be around are people who have been healed. I want to hear their story. Tell me what God did for you, because deep down in my heart of hearts, I know, well, if God did it for them, God can do it for me. Who do you need to be around to build faith for the miracle that you're waiting on? Who needs to speak into your life? Who needs to get you fired up that God can do the same thing for you? Because that's what we believe. And we hear Mary, the first words of her song, "My soul magnifies the Lord." And this is my very first point, that in your impossible situation, you need to be careful what you magnify, right? Mary had this switched on in her that in spite of circumstance, in spite of what she could have thought about, in spite of what she could have made bigger, well, how am I going to get pregnant? And what is Joseph going to think? And what are my family going to think? And what are the neighbors going to say about me? She didn't focus on that. She magnified the Lord. She made him bigger. She decided to fix her eyes on him. And I think that that's a lesson for all of us. Like, how much do we actually, in our circumstances, magnify the Lord? I'm on the phone for 15 minutes gurning to Erin about it, right? And then she'll maybe remind me that I should be praying, right? But we all have our people we rant to, but oh, to be around a community of people that remind us to, what is God saying? What has he promised? Let's magnify that over everything. And whenever you heard Neil read out that song or scripture, what I think is incredible is that Mary knows the word, right? This is a theologically fueled passage. There's about 15, maybe more, they reckon, references to Old Testament, to Torah, to Psalms, to prophetic words. She's weaving together all of this stuff and producing one beautiful song. And her song joins rank with other amazing songs sang by females in Scripture. She joins women like Miriam, right? Moses' sister, and Deborah, the judge, and Judith, and more significantly, who we're going to talk about this morning, Hannah. If you know the story of Hannah, I'm going to give you a brief Jill Boyd message, not like version of it. But we meet Hannah in the very first book of Samuel. She is married to a priest called Elkanah. He's her husband. And I think the thing that's really significant is that his name actually means God will create. God has created, right? And her name means favored one. And so when you put them together, it's like God has created favor, but actually that's not their story, right? Because what we see is that God creating favor is not happening for her in her deepest longing. She just wants to have a son. That's what she wants. She wants to birth a son. And she can't. She is childless. She is barren. That's her reality. And so her husband has another wife called Penina, who, you know, if you read the Bible, you will see this happen in several people's stories. You think of Abraham and Sarah, and Sarah couldn't have a child. And so Hagar has a child for him. And we see this kind of tension play out between women who can have babies and women who can't have babies. And so poor Hannah finds herself in this situation, just like the women before her, where her other half is kind of rubbing her nose in it a little bit. And it tells us that Elkanah favors her and loves her and gives her double portion, but that's not what she wants. He is not enough for her. His double portions are not enough for her. She wants a son. And so desperate to have one, she goes to the temple and she says, God, if you just would grant me this request, if you would only give me a son, I promise that I'll give him back to you. I will vow to give my son back to you. And she prays this prayer, and Eli the priest thinks she's drunk because she's muttering and her lips are moving, and he almost throws her out of the temple. But then he realizes what is going on, and he prays, and it says that she goes home and she knows her husband in that knowing kind of way. And it says the Lord remembered her. The Lord remembered her. And of course, the next time they go to the temple, she stays at home. And she waits until her boy, Samuel, is weaned before she takes him to the temple. And in that temple, in that space where she has made a vow, she sings a beautiful song, a song that is so deeply connected to Mary's song in so many ways. And just to mess with your heads, right, I am going to put on the screen the scripture that Neil read out. So Luke 1, 46, 55 is going to be on the screen, but I'm going to read Samuel, right? And see, can you see the similarities in these songs? Because it is breathtaking. So here is what Hannah prayed. My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord. There is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne 11, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and he raises up. The Lord makes poor and he makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set his world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Hopefully you will have noticed huge similarities in their story. There is a similar theme in both of their songs. And we see amazing links. We have two handmaidens. We have two miraculous conceptions where God has intervened in both. We have two lives completely changed. We have two sons, Samuel and Jesus, set apart for the purposes of God. Two sons who would be given up. Right, who would be given literally back to God, surrendered to God's will. And we just see this similar structure. And no doubt, I honestly believe, my heart of hearts, Mary knew this song. Mary knew Hannah's song. And what we see in her song of Hannah, this song of Hannah, it's one of praise. It's one that almost looks prophetically ahead, almost a bit of a foreshadow for Mary's song. Because what Hannah is doing is she's declaring to the people the very last line where it says, he'll give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. That word anointed is the very first time that this is used, and it refers to the Messiah. It refers to the coming of the Messiah. So she's prophetically telling people the Messiah is coming. She sings of an anointed leader, the first mention of that. And her own son so beautifully plays this key role in anointing the very first king. It's amazing. And so while Hannah sings about an advent that is coming, then we get Mary, who's singing this song going, Advent is here, this anointed one, this Messiah, the one we have been waiting on. He's here. He has landed in the person of Jesus. And so two beautiful women, two beautiful songs, two connected, theologically loaded with big pieces of information of what the big story is all about. So as we look at these two women and their stories side by side, I want to just kind of lean into it and go, what are they going to teach us? What are these two women, these two stories that are connected and are loaded with scripture, What do they teach us? And don't panic when I say this is my first point, because my 3 points are really quick, trust me. And I know my time. I've got my wee timer and it's flashing, so don't worry. Don't panic when I say point one. I'm not Presbyterians just yet, okay? So here's the thing. Point one, this is the first thing that they teach us. They teach us about submission, right? In 1 Samuel 1:11 and then in Luke 1:38, both of these women call themselves handmaidens. They talk about themselves and they say, we are handmaidens. I am your handmaiden. I am your servant. And they're actually really strong words. The word for it in Hebrew is ama, and the word in Greek is doulos. And they're really, really strong, strong words, implying, right, when they use them, that they are slaves. They are saying, we are your bond slaves. We are attaching ourselves to you as your slave. They are slaves. They are servants. They are offering themselves to God, both of them. And what they're saying as they do that is like, right, God, you're the master. You're in charge. And both have this deep, deep understanding that they belong to someone else, that this life is just not theirs, that they don't own it, that their lives belong to him. Their lives are not their own. And I think what they do for us is exemplify a life that is lived in complete submission to God. And I know that word submission can get a lot of people in a lot of bother, but I think about it like a lot when I think that the word simply means coming under the mission. So submarines going below, we are coming under the mission. And what these women are saying, God, we are coming under your mission for the world, your mission for your story. We're going to come under that. And you know the only reason they can do that is because they have a deep trust in the master. There is a deep trust, not only in what he is going to do, but in the way he's going to do it, which is always our tricky bit, right? Because we always love what he's going to do. But sometimes the way he does things, I'm like, God, seriously? Are you having a laugh? Are you serious? That's going to happen that way. This is not what I expected. You said this, and I had a very clear roadmap of how we were getting there. And here we are now, diverted yet again. Anyone else? That happened to anyone else? But that's whenever we lean in to understanding God is writing the story, right? I'm going to come under the mission. No matter what it looks like, that's what these women say. They're going, I am going to serve you no matter what. And in Hannah's pregnancy, what we see is this release from shame, because it was a shameful thing to not have a child. And we see her story almost turn around. She's released from shame, but yet Mary's pregnancy in an opposing way would bring shame right to her door, because Joseph hadn't known her. She was pregnant. She was a virgin. What is that about? Mary's faith looks a little bit different, but yet in spite of what it looks like, let it be unto me according to what you say. Not what everyone else is going to convince me of. Not what everyone else is going to gossip behind my back. What you say. And she magnified the Lord. Isn't that the beautiful thing? Not the situation. She magnified the Lord. I wonder if we could take an example from them by laying our lives down, laying our agendas aside, laying our roadmap, our blueprint down, and literally saying, I'm not the master of my own life. God, you are. You are the master. Where are the handmaidens? I speak that into myself. Where's this handmaiden in you, Jill? Where you're not trying to desperately take control. Where you're not desperately trying to be the master of your own life again, but you're coming under the mission of him. Because what we see in both their stories is something beautiful. As they posture themselves in submission to the story, look what happens. They, both cases, it leads to this filling, literally a filling beyond measure. It leads to this increased capacity for them to carry a story, for them to carry the story of God and to participate in something that he is birthing, literally for them. But how so for us? What they birth affects the people around them. So when we come under the mission of God, our capacity to carry what he wants us to carry increases, because it's not ours to carry, and we get that. So here are some questions. So Charlotte was very good, and we're doing questions, we're making people think. This is not a nativity where we go, great, Mary, Jesus, baby, shepherd's home, right? We're thinking. So if you need to screenshot this slide and ponder these questions this week, you need to do it. So here are the questions. Where have the handmaidens gone? Is our posture one of service to God's purposes, or have we subtly believed that God's here to serve our purposes? Oh, awkward. And what could God be asking you this morning to carry and to give out, to give birth to the people around you, to do something for the next generation, to do something for this generation, what are you giving him space to do in your life? Because you're under his mission, you're not under your own. And I think that that's really challenging questions. I'm not going to answer them publicly, but you can come speak to me. So here's the second point, is this, that God is a God who changes stories. And I love this, that stories change. And we see his intervention in these two lives, that he changes their destiny forever. And it leads to these two beautiful songs, yes. But there are themes in both of these songs that hopefully you would have picked up when we read both of them out. And I think one of the biggest themes that I can see when I read it is it's this theme of reversal, where God changes the way things are done. Doesn't he do that so beautifully? For example, it says the hungry are fed, but then the full are going to be made hungry. It says the proud are brought low, but yet the humble, they're lifted up and they're exalted. You know, there's this great reversal happening, and we see that God does things differently from what we expect. And I think this is even the very wonder, I guess, of the Christmas story, that this king who was going to come, this Messiah, this long-awaited king, actually wasn't born in a palace, but a manger. See, it's different. It's not what we expected. Things don't make sense rationally. But when we know the story and we see it from a different vantage point, it makes perfect sense. And we realize that prophecy in Isaiah, that God's ways are actually higher and they make way more sense than ours. And he is writing the most beautiful stories, but we have to be people who trust the author. He is a God who reverses things. He is a God, and that's our own story, right? Where he changes our story when we're found in Christ. There's this amazing reversal, amazing transfer that happens. Our sin goes to him and all of his righteousness clothes us. That's a greatest reversal for us. We are utterly dependent on a God who changes stories. That's our story, that he changed me, that he changed you. And here we have these two women, their lives totally changed. And as the song declares, even they know that they're part of something so much bigger. So their own personal story's changed, but actually the bigger story is changed because of it. And what we see is this story of God is that he's into the weak things of the world. He's sitting with the humble and the least likely. And that's where we find him throughout Scripture. He uses the least likely characters. And I'm always challenged by that because I'm like, if I want to find God, that's where he is. He's with the thing that doesn't make sense. He's with the weak. He's with the vulnerable. He's with the poor. He is with the least likely. And I ask myself the question, why am I so often repelled by the least and obsessed with the great? Why am I so attracted to the bright and shiny and not the least and the lowly? Why do we gravitate to the inner circle when actually God's going, I want you out there. This isn't about the inner circle. This is about the outer circle. We are attracted to stars and greatness, but we're not attracted to the marginalized. And I was challenged myself as I pondered this week. Maybe at times that's why my spiritual life feels so empty, because I'm looking for him in all the wrong places. I'm looking to the big, and he is present in the little, he's present in the small and the least likely. So here's the questions for this. You ready? Take a screenshot if you want. Have we lost the wonder of reversal and transfer? This God who changes stories. What has he done in our personal life? What has he changed? What has he transferred? What has he reversed? Where do you need him this morning for a story change? And be encouraged that he really wants to change your story. And then the final one, where are we challenged to identify with Christ by standing with the marginalized, with the least likely? Are we positioned there? Or are we always chasing the bigger and the better? So that's that second point, God who changes stories. And then here's the final one. It's all about stewardship. Because what these two women, both Hannah and Mary, teach us so beautifully, yes, there's something bigger going on, but they have been entrusted as women to carry a great person, a great key person in the story of Scripture. Hannah is carrying Samuel, who would anoint the very first king. And of course, Mary is carrying Jesus, our beautiful Savior. And both boys From the word go, their mums are fully aware these boys don't belong to us. They don't belong to us. I think of Hannah longing for Samuel and then having the strength and courage and keeping her promise to hand him back. That's huge. I think of Mary, like, literally giving up her son and surrendering to the great story and trusting, oh God, please, this story better be going somewhere, especially when she looks at him and he's taking his final breath. That's scary. Put yourself in their situation. That is really scary. And they realize from early on that they're just vessels for these boys. They're stewards. They're carrying them, but they don't own them. And imagine for a second that both women hadn't got that. Imagine if they hadn't grasped that. Oh, I'm not giving them away. Seriously? I'm not giving you away, Samuel. What would have happened? Imagine if Mary hadn't have so beautifully delivered Jesus and brought him and raised him the way that she did. The story wouldn't be the same. And so the point is this, that for these babies to take their place in their part of the story, these mothers not only had to sing about their trust, but they had to live it out. They literally had to live it out and hand them over. They willingly and knowingly and lovingly handed their boys to this great God. They let them go. They had a great gift, but actually, if we're honest, it became a great loss for them as well. They give them up, literally, to the story. But you know, you can only do that. You can only do something like that when you're under the submission of the master, right? When you've got who your master is and when you trust his story writing skills. And even though sometimes letting go can be really scary, what scripture teaches us is that God does something beautiful as we don't hold on to all the things that he gives us. When we understand that we are simply vessels, we are simply carriers of the gift that he has given us, and he is doing something amazing with them. And so their lives almost whisper down to us. Hannah and Mary are speaking to those of us who are standing in the middle of chapters and we're wondering what's going on. And they're reminding us, God writes the best stories. Just let it go. Let go of your pen. He is awesome. And here's the questions that we're going to ponder this week for that. Will we hold fast and hold tight to what has been entrusted to us? Or will we consecrate it all back to the Father? Do we get that everything's his anyway? Do we hold tight to it? Or do we go, God, this is yours. Go for it. And is the way of sacrificial stewardship, is that the way we're walking? Are we prepared to give our all? Or is this just another one of those fancy Christmas stories that we'll just skip on out and go for lunch to Belmont Road and it'll all be great? Or are we living as stewards of the gift that God has given us? I'm going to ask the worship team to come back. You know, I think we will have missed something this morning if we don't lean into some of the things that this text is bringing out. And one of the things that I know in this room, a room filled with this many people, I know that some of you are facing impossible, right? Stories that actually no doctor can correct. Stories that no amount of money can fix. Stories that stuff will not do. You need something miraculous to happen to change your impossible. And I hope that in this season, this Christmas story will remind you that nothing is impossible with God. Isn't that Luke 1:37? Nothing is impossible. And just like Mary, who got herself around Elizabeth, who saw a miracle, who helped her to magnify the Lord, who helped her see what it could look like, perhaps this morning you need to be reminded about how big your God is. Because sometimes, if we're honest, our problems can be magnified. Our problems can seem so fierce and in our faces. And this is what I love about a spiritual family, that people remind us who God is in the middle of it. And so this morning, we do have a prayer team here, and we're going to be bringing them up at the end. But if that is something that you need help with, help me see God in this. This seems impossible, but help me to magnify him. Help me to get a focus on him, to help me just zoom in. Do you know the way your phone just zooms? Maybe you need a wee hand of someone just hitting the zoom button this morning, that you get your eyes off your stuff and onto the one who can change your stuff. And then, of course, our stories change. And some of you this morning are maybe thinking, my story desperately needs to change. And I want to encourage you this morning, God's into that. But you know what we got to do? We got to surrender. We want our stories to change, but oh, not that way, right? Are we willing to literally go, God, this is all for you. I'm literally laying down my pen.
I'm laying down my plan. I'm a girl who loves a plan, but I'm just going to get rid of it. And I'm going to trust you with what you're doing. And as we sing this final song and draw our service to a close, there's a line in this song written by the most beautiful Robin Mark. We love him. But it's literally going, all of my ambitions, my hopes, my plans, what am I doing? This. That's what I'm doing. I have no agenda. You're my master, not me. I'm letting go. And just like Hannah and Mary, oh, what God could birth in you when you simply do that. So Holy Spirit, as we worship, as we ponder words on a screen now, will you come and highlight the areas we just need to let go? Will you help us to come under your mission, Father? Will you help us let go of the pen and simply trust you? In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to the weekly podcast from CFC Belfast. To find out more, please check out our website at thisiscfc.com.